I want to just acknowledge just how grateful I am as a dad for my family is all here tonight. And like any dad would say, you know I have the best dad. Come up here, I'll fight you to prove it. But no, I wouldn't really. No, I have the best family, and I'm so grateful for all of them. Give my family a hand. I just love them all. They've been amazing, and I love them with all my heart. Tonight, as I want to share a story with you as I begin, I love the way the front part of service start. And didn't, if you heard Pastor Denise today, she did a phenomenal job. Did she do a phenomenal job today, this morning? Oh man, it was so, so good. If you didn't have a chance to hear it, then find it online or go to the bookstore and get it. It was phenomenal. And I loved also the way service started with an announcement about Juneteenth, because today is the 19th of June. It is what's known as Juneteenth. And there was a great video explanation this morning. I had already prepared my introduction for tonight, so I'm still going to give what the Lord, I believe, laid on my heart to share about Juneteenth. And I want to read this to you about the Juneteenth celebration, because sometimes people can read things with a bent or a slant. It's not political in any way, and this is really a cause of unity and celebration, or at least it should be. And President Abraham Lincoln, he freed the African American people in the South from slavery on January 1st. 1863. Think about that. January 1st, 1863 is when he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. When he signed it, but did you know that enslaved African Americans in Texas didn't learn they were free until more than 2 years later, after General Robert E. Lee surrendered and the Union troops were finally strong enough to enforce the order that slavery in Texas had come to an end? Union soldier Major General Gordon Granger arrived in Texas with his regiment, and as the story goes, on June 13th to enforce the order. But it took him 6 days to get to Galveston, where the last of the enslaved slaves were in bondage. And when he told them they were free, celebration broke out in the streets. And since then, certainly in African American communities, but really in every American community, there should be celebration that happens on June 19th. Picnics, parades, fireworks displays. The celebration is known as Freedom Day, Jubilee Day, Emancipation Day. And now you know the rest of the story, how it all happened. The year 1865, the setting was the home of Wilmer McLean in the village of Appomattox Courthouse, Virginia. Shortly after noon on April 9th, 1865, General Robert E. Lee surrendered to General Ulysses S. Grant there at the courthouse in Appomattox. So the point is that some 2 years after all of those things happened, the slaves in Galveston, Texas found out they were free. And the news of freedom brought exuberance and celebration, much like Exodus chapter 15, when Israel came out of 430 years of slavery and Egypt's bondage. They celebrated, they danced, they sang, they were glad to be free. And so this Juneteenth celebration really is about unity. It leans toward our diversity and our unity. And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, this reminds me of Freedom Day, the Emancipation Proclamation Day, whatever you want to call it, Juneteenth. Revelation 7, 9 and 10 remind me of it. After this, I looked, and behold, right in front of me, I saw a vast multitude of people, an enormous multitude, so huge no one could count, made up of victorious ones from every nation, tribe, people, group, and language. They were all in glistening white robes, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, with palm branches in their hands, and they shouted out with one passionate voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And so I wanted to read that. I prepared it in advance of my message and felt led of the Lord to share that with you. Because it reminds me, I use that as an introduction to what the Lord's given me to speak on tonight. And if you have your Bible, and we'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I I'm supposed to go bowling with my kids tonight, and while you're turning there, and I'm hoping to have a repeat victory of a few years ago when they were all talking trash and smack when we went to the bowling alley, and I were rolling them. I'm left-handed, so I outdid them all that night, so I think they're out to get me. They're trying to get me tonight. I don't know, so we'll see what happens there at the bowling alley. But 1 Samuel chapter 9, that whole story of the Emancipation Proclamation of the slaves in Galveston who didn't know they were free for 2 years. I tell you, that reminds me of another time when I was, you're in 1 Samuel chapter 9, or I said 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, forgive me, 2 Samuel 9, 2 Samuel 9, forgive me, 2 Samuel 9. While you're going to 2 Samuel chapter 9, it reminds me of a time when I was on a cruise. And I've shared this story before. I was on a cruise, and I've been on 9 cruises. Tony and I are getting ready to go again in August, but this was very early in my cruising experience. And I got on a cruise ship, and man, you know, we spent all day out on an excursion at some exotic place, Jamaica, wherever we were. Spent all day out there, and you come back to the ship, and you're hungry. And man, you've been walking and sightseeing or swimming all day, and you come back to the ship hungry. And then you get there, and you're still 2 hours before the mealtime, before your scheduled mealtime. And you can buy food if you want, but if you wait 2 hours, then you're going to get the food that you already paid for. And so for 2 days, man, we were so hungry. We were so hungry on the ship. And people were walking by us with sandwiches, fresh-made sandwiches, bacon and croissants and ham and cheese. And you could see the cheese melted and smelling all that. And we just said, you know what, let's just wait. Let's just wait. We're going to eat dinner in 2 hours. We were so hungry. And then on the third day, we just said, forget it. Let's just go pay for it. We're so hungry. Let's just go pay for it. And we went in and got some sandwiches and tried to pay for it. And they said, sir, all this is, you can't pay for this. It's already been included in the price of your ticket. Brother Bill made up for lost time. I assure you, I got my money's worth after that. But I just didn't know. I didn't know all that stuff. They had, now they charge you for beverages every day. There's a different pricing system now. But back then, we were on a state-of-the-art cruise ship. The Voyager of the Seas had just come out. It was on the Discovery Channel. I mean, it just stayed, had an ice skating rink right down in the middle of the ship. Unheard of things. And man, I didn't know all these things had been paid for. And I thought, man, you got to pay for all these things. And so I was just doing without because I didn't know it had already been provided. It had already been paid for. The slaves in Galveston didn't know that freedom had already been declared. So I went hungry because I didn't know. They remained in bondage because they didn't know. And many, many believers today go through that same scenario. When Christ has paid the price for you and I to walk in victory in every single area of our life. From healing to physical sustenance, from freedom from depression, Jesus paid it all. And Jesus intended for you and I to walk in that victory. And sadly, so many believers today are just like me saying, we'll just go hungry. So many believers going hungry spiritually, doing without something that's already been fully paid for. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. And it behooves us tonight to make sure that we don't replicate that, because you might be missing out spiritually in some area of your life that's already been provided. And you think you're waiting on God, but God's waiting on you to take it. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 7. The setting is David has been established as king of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. God did what he said he would do. God brought him to the throne, and God unified the kingdoms, and David was securely in position. And in the security of his position, he asked one of his servants, is there anybody left from the household of Saul? Saul had been killed. Jonathan had been killed. And it appeared that everyone from Saul's lineage was dead or had been obliterated. And during that time, it was common for kings to wipe out all of their enemies, so that if anyone had been a king before them, they would wipe out the whole family so nobody could come and cause a coup or something like that. But David had a heart after God, and he wasn't thinking about a coup. He was thinking about a covenant. I said, I wish I had an amen on the word covenant. And he started asking the question. It appeared that everybody from Saul's household was dead. And he said, is there anybody left? He couldn't think of anybody himself. He said, is there anybody left from the household of Saul? Is there anybody left? And one of his servants says, well, there's one person left. We're going to pick up this story. 2 Samuel, we're in chapter 9, verse 7. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. And again he prostrated himself, this is Mephibosheth, and he said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? And then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. In other words, he's given it back to Mephibosheth. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commanded his servant, so your servant will do. And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly, and now he was lame in both feet. The Bible speaks of his disability twice. Earlier in the story, up at verse 3, when David's asking, is there anybody left from the household of Saul? Ziba answers him and says, yes, there's Mephibosheth. Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth, and he tells David right away that he has a disability, that he's lame in his feet. And back in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel tells us that when his grandfather Saul was killed and when his father Jonathan was killed, then the person who was watching him grabbed him up. He was 5 years old, and the person was trying to escape. You know, they're thinking he might be killed as well, and they're trying to save his life. And so the servant woman grabbed him up, and she's running with him, except that she dropped him. And when she dropped him, he injured his feet. And I'm sure through lack of health care or whatever, he grew up lame then. And so when David asks, is there anybody left? The first thing that Ziba says after he tells him there's one person, his name is Mephibosheth, he says he's lame in his feet. David ignores that. He ignores the problem that Mephibosheth has. In the same way that God ignores the problems that you and I have. Not in the sense of not caring, but in the sense of he's given us the victory over it. God, and also in the sense that God loves you and I. It doesn't matter what our disability, what our mistakes, what our problems, it doesn't matter what our failures have been, it doesn't matter what mistakes we've made. God couldn't love you any more than he loves you tonight. You are the apple of his eye. You are the center of his attention. You are his favorite child. I wish I could get an amen. And so Mephibosheth shows up very sheepishly. As a matter of fact, he calls himself a dead dog. He says to David, because he thinks David's going to kill him. He thinks that David has called him to his presence to kill him. And then he finds out David didn't call him to kill him. David called him there to honor a covenant. And Mephibosheth, he's trying to get his mind around the fact that there's nothing that he's done to earn what David has given him. And he calls himself a dead dog. That's how he saw himself. He saw himself as a dead dog. He said, what do you want with a dead dog like me? The title of this sermon is From a Dead Dog to the Top Dog. From a dead dog to the top dog. I said, because God has done something for you, and God has done something for me. And it doesn't matter if we was born on the wrong side of the tracks. It doesn't matter if we were born without this or without that. Sometimes, well, I wish I had more education. Well, I wish I had more money. Well, I wish I had this or that. Hey, if you are a child of God, you have been adopted into the beloved. And we come to the throne of God like Mephibosheth. And God has taken us from a dead dog to the top dog. And David told Mephibosheth, your days of feeling like a dog are all over. And he told him, first of all, we're going to restore all the land that your grandfather Saul had. Saul was the king of Israel. This would have amounted to millions of dollars. Mephibosheth walked in there a pauper, but he walked out of there a prince. Just like that. And I tell you, the day that you believed on Jesus and the blood of Jesus covered you and washed you and cleansed you, God turned you from a pauper into a prince, into a princess, just like that. And David said, we're going to give you back all the land that your grandfather had, the land that your father Jonathan had. And David begins to describe a covenant was cut. Before you came on the scene, before you were even thought about, you were part of a covenant. And God was saying through David, David was saying, I'm a promise keeper. I don't make promises and break promises. When I make a promise, I'll keep a promise. And if God promised you something, he will sure enough do it. The promises of God are in him, yes and amen. The problem is not, is God faithful to his promise? The problem is, can we believe it? And so he said, I'm going to give you back all the land that your father had, your grandfather had. He made him an instant millionaire. He said, not only that, I'm going to give you servants to work that land, to produce the soil of that land. And he told one of his best servants, Ziba, who had been a servant to Saul, the former king. He said, Ziba, you're going to switch now and you're going to serve Mephibosheth, you and all your family and all your servants. Well, the Bible tells us specifically that Ziba had 15 sons. They're now instantly in Mephibosheth's service. But he also had 20 other servants helping him. And so between his 15 sons, the 20 other servants, just like that, Mephibosheth had 36 servants helping him at his beck and call. And so he had to learn how to handle things differently. I want to say this to you. Listen, if you're going to receive what God has for you, what Christ has already done for you, then you're going to have to acknowledge. You're going to have to learn how to acknowledge who you are in Christ as a believer. If you're already a believer, there's nothing more important than you learning who you are in Christ. Mephibosheth comes to David. He comes to David. He has no idea who he is. In his mind, he's a dead dog. And so many believers today say, well, I'm just a wretched, you know, I'm just, you know, wretched sinners, you know, saved. Listen, let me tell you this. You might have been wretched at one point, but the blood of Jesus has saved you. The blood of Jesus has washed you and you ain't wretched no more. Christ has cleansed you. Christ has washed you and Christ has made you a brand new person. I ought to have an amen on that. And Mephibosheth, he had no idea of who he was. But you're going to have to learn how to acknowledge who you are in Christ. Yeah, you're going to have to learn how to acknowledge that. Secondly, you're going to have to believe and speak in line with God's word. You're going to have to learn how to believe and speak what you have through Christ in line with God's word. Acknowledge who you are in Christ. Believe and speak what you have through Christ in agreement with God's word. You're going to have to do that. And thirdly, you're going to have to change the way you think because of Christ. Acknowledge who you are in Christ. You're going to have to do that. If you're going to succeed, if you're going to walk in the victory, if you're going to get what God has for you, you're going to have to learn how to acknowledge who you are in Christ. You're going to have to learn how to believe and speak that. That same spirit of faith, 2 Corinthians 4:13. You're going to have to use that same spirit of faith. What is it? Believing and speaking. Believing and speaking. Believing and speaking what? Who you are in Christ. What you have in Christ. You're going to have to acknowledge who you are. You're going to have to believe and speak what you have. So I wish I had a bigger amen than that. And thirdly, we're going to have to change the way we think. We're going to have to change the way we think. Mephibosheth, he had a different thought process. He had to change his thinking. He had the thought process of a pauper. And that's how he thought. That's why he called himself a dead dog. And so many Christians may not say that, but they think like that. They act like that. They act like, I don't deserve to be healed. Well, I shouldn't ask God for healing. Well, I don't want to trouble God. You know, my needs need to be met. I don't want to trouble God to meet my needs. Well, you know, I've made mistakes in the past, so I better not believe God for the victory over my body, over my situation. You're thinking like Mephibosheth. He thought like a pauper. The story is told of Arnold Palmer, the famous golfer, now deceased. Arnold Palmer, at the epitome of his popularity, he was over in Saudi Arabia playing golf. And one of the Saudi Arabian kings, after he gets done playing, says to Arnold, "Thank you for coming and for all the charitable work that he did." And the king says to Arnold Palmer, "What can I do for you?" Now, Arnold Palmer was a famous golfer. Let me make this plain, because some young folks think, "Well, that's a drink. He's talking about a drink, a tea, half lemonade." I'm not talking about a half tea, half lemonade. I'm talking about the real Arnold Palmer. He was a famous golfer, one of the most famous golfers in the world. I don't know, you know, you have to speak. He made that famous, pastor's right, because that was the drink that he loved. That's why it's called an Arnold Palmer. But he's in Saudi Arabia. He's finished some charitable work. The king thanks him for the work. And he says, "What can I do for you?" And Arnold Palmer says, "Oh, nothing. I don't need anything." And the king persists, "I want to do something for you." And Arnold Palmer says, "Okay, well, you can just get me some type of memorialized club, something like that, some memento, a little club." And the king says, "Okay." And then the next day, he gives him the title deed to a golf club, to an entire golf facility. Arnold Palmer asked for a little golf club, you know, the little stick. And the king had a different mentality. Arnold Palmer thought golf club, you know, singular stick, golf, you know, equipment. But when he mentioned golf club to a king, the king thought with a whole different mentality. And the king bought a title deed to a whole golf facility, whole golf club. And sometimes we think, just like Arnold did, with such a limited mentality, that God doesn't want to meet our needs, that God's too busy to meet our needs, that God doesn't see us, or God doesn't hear our prayers, or God doesn't care about us, thinking with the wrong mentality. Pastor taught a sermon one time, big God, little devil. Or is it going to be the little devil, big God? The idea is we got a big God and a little devil. But he was teaching that some people, and magnifying the Lord, magnifying the devil, getting their eyes on the devil, then they act like it's big devil, little God, when it's big God, little devil. Yeah. And so we have to change our mentality. Listen, Mephibosheth found out, when he got to David, he found out this. All of his needs for physical sustenance were met. Do you know, and the reception that David had for him, think about this. The reception that David had for him, it had to be some kind of awesome. But it cannot touch the reception that God has already had for you and I. Through the blood of Jesus, through the efficacy of the finished work of Christ on the cross, the reception that God has for you and I cannot even be compared to what David did for Mephibosheth. And if we can say, "Wow, look at how Mephibosheth went into prosperity just like that." But the Bible says in Psalm 35 that God, he enjoys the prosperity of his servants. And we have to stop thinking with a small, limited mentality. And we have to realize, just like Mephibosheth, all of his needs for physical sustenance were met just like that. In Christ Jesus, every one of our needs for physical sustenance, every one of our needs has been met. You say, "Well, I'm broke tonight." Christ has already met your need. You say, "Well, I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent," but Christ has already paid your rent. You say, "Well, I need a job." Christ has already found you a job. You say, "Well, I need healing my body." Christ has already healed your body. You say, "Well, I need peace in my mind." Christ has already given you peace. The question is not, has he done it? The question is, are you in a position to receive it? Or are you like me on a cruise ship going hungry with something that's already been paid for? All of his needs for physical sustenance were met instantly. He also found out that instantly he had 36 servants at his beck and call. Think about that. But then again, Hebrews chapter 1, 14, verse 14 tells us that God has set it at our use ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister for those of us who are, I wish I had an amen in here, the heirs of salvation. God has set angels around you. Psalm 91, verse 11 says that he's set his angels, he's put his angels in charge of us. Do you know that angels follow you where you go? The angels have been called by God ministering spirits, ministering servants to those who are the heirs of salvation. Yeah, all his needs for physical sustenance were met. He instantly had servants who were helping him, who were doing his bidding, who were working behind the scenes, just like angels working in your behalf and on my behalf. And then, the best thing of all, he inherited sonship. He found out at David's table that he had actually inherited. He wasn't a dead dog. He was a son. You're no dead dog. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a child of God. And you ought to act like it. And so sonship is what he inherited. Oh man, there are so many scriptures that back this up over in the New Testament. Let's look just real quick. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 29. Philippians chapter 3. Go over there with me real quick. Oh man, this story about Mephibosheth is told over and over again in a different way in the Holy Scriptures. Go to verse 9. Philippians 3, 9. We'll go to Galatians 3, 29. Philippians 3, 9. Philippians 3, 9. And may be found in him, listen now, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Oh, man. Can you see that in the story that we read from 2 Samuel 9? Mephibosheth inherited a righteousness that he did nothing to earn. You and I have inherited a righteousness through Christ that we did nothing to earn. And yet it is real. Christ has made us completely righteous. His blood has justified us. What does that mean? God treats me just as if I'd never sinned. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. I said there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus. And God sees you in the light of the blood. And because of that, he doesn't see anything we've done wrong. He sees us in the light of the blood and he treats us just as if we'd never sinned. We've inherited righteousness. He told you and I, come boldly to the throne of grace. We can receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's because we're righteous in Christ. Oh, glory be to God. What happened to Mephibosheth happened to you and I, but on a much more dynamic spiritual scale that can't even be compared. We inherited the righteousness of God in Christ. Oh, glory to God. Look at Galatians 3:29. Galatians 3:29. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But 3:29. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Glory be to God. If you are in Christ tonight, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Oh, glory to God. God told Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And he told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And God fulfilled and kept his promise. And God made every need that Abraham had for physical sustenance. God made him rich. You read in the scripture, God, did not Brother Bill say it? God made him rich. He had a full supply in every area. And God did it for him. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. But sadly, so many people are just walking through life like I was on that cruise ship. Hungry. Waiting for a need to be met. Thinking that's humility. When all the while, Christ has paid the price for us to move from paupers to princes. God has done it for us. And if you'll acknowledge it, oh man, God will do it for you. Romans 4 tells us that Abraham was justified by faith, that God put righteousness in his account because he learned how to believe and speak. He learned how to believe what God said was true, and that if God said it, that every man could be a liar. But he learned that if God said it, God would do it. If God said it was ours, it was ours. If God said we could have it, we could have it. If God said he did it, then he did it. And I just encourage you tonight, and I know the Lord wanted me to remind you tonight, that you remember the way Mephibosheth came to David is similar to the way that we came to Christ. But God instantly changed things for him. And if you'll acknowledge who you are in Christ over and over again, and if you'll believe and speak what you have through Christ over and over again, and if you'll change the way you think because of Christ, God will cause you to walk in victory in every area. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your fathership in our lives. Thank you for the way that you father us on a daily basis. You love us. You strengthen us. You help us. You encourage us. You correct us. Whatever the need is, you're the best father. And we thank you for all you've done in our lives to show your love and your kindness to us. Father, help somebody to see tonight that like Mephibosheth, you've done something so amazing. We came in like a dead dog and we left like a prince and a princess because of what Christ has done for us. And Father, we acknowledge who we are and what we have. We change our thinking to think like you. We thank you for all that you've done. Help people tonight and whatever the struggle, whatever the need is tonight, help someone to realize the price has been paid. The promise has been made. Oh, and believing and speaking will enable us to inherit and walk in what we have, what we've inherited. Thank you for helping people, whatever the situation, circumstance, or condition. In Jesus' name. Before we go tonight, with every head bowed, every eye closed, anybody here tonight, you say, I've never received Jesus as my Savior, but I want to be in the family. I want to get out of the pauper stage, and I want to become a prince or a princess tonight. I want that sonship with God. Let me see your hand. Let me pray for you. You say, I've never given my life to Jesus, but I want to do it now. I know the Holy Spirit's moving on me. Let me see your hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody here like that? Anybody here like that? And you say, well, I know what it's like to receive Christ as my Savior, but I've received Christ, but I'm not walking with him. I know I'm not walking right. I'm not living for God. I'm not doing things the way God wants me to. I want to make it right tonight. Anybody here like that? Thank you. Thank you. See your hand. Anybody here tonight, you say, well, I want to be filled with the precious Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Like it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they all spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Anybody want that valid New Testament experience? Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to count to three, and I just want you to stand up on your feet. If you lifted your hand for any of those requests, or you should have lifted. You say, man, I should have lifted my hand. I know God's moving on me. One, I just want you to forget about people. Two, I want you to forget about what you're doing after this. Three, I want you to stand right up on your feet. Stand right up on your feet. Just be bold. That's right. Just be bold. Stand up on your feet. Just stand. That's right. Just stand right up on your feet. I just want you to come right down here and let me pray for you. Come right on down here. I'm going to just do what I said. I'm just going to pray for you. Come right on down here. Just be bold. Just make your way right on down here. You say, man, I should have responded to that altar call. Man, God, I know you're talking to me. Lord, I know you're trying to help me. Well, listen, just obey him. Just obey him. Come right on down here. Come on right on down here. God's dealing with you. Come right on down here. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's okay. Take your time. It's okay. It's all right. Come right on down here. That's right. God wants to help you. God wants to help you tonight. Oh, he's a mighty good God. He's a patient God. That's right. Come on. God sees every step. He sees every step. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's okay. It's all right. While our brother's coming, you're sitting there and God's talking to you. Listen, don't sit there when God's talking to you. Obey him. He's rich in mercy. He wants to help you if you'll let him. Oh, praise God. If you'll let him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to 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 God. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's good, brother. Praise God for you. Praise God. You coming with him too? Come on. You coming with him? Okay, come on. Come right on down here. That's okay. Come on. Praise God for you. All right. Father, I thank you for these two men. I thank you for helping them. I thank you for touching them right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you for ministering to their needs. Father, they come to you, and I thank you for whatever the spiritual need or condition. I thank you, Father, that you're helping, healing, strengthening in the mighty name of Jesus. I just want you both to say this out loud. Congregation, you say it out loud as well. Father, I come.
Father,
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I surrender to you.
I surrender to you.
I ask you to forgive me.
I ask you to forgive me.
All my sins.
All my sins.
Wash me with the blood.
Wash me with the blood.
I believe you sent Jesus.
I believe that you sent Jesus.
To die on the cross.
Die on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
And
I believe
that you raised him from the dead.
That you raised him from the dead.
For my victory.
For my victory.
So make me the person you want me to be.
Make me the person you want me to be.
And I will live for you.
And I will live for you.
All of my days.
All of my days.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, dear brother. I'm going to have you go right back up this aisle, and then we'll have a prayer worker come and get you and work with you so that you don't have to walk that long way. Is that okay, Reverend Paul? Can we do that? All right. And my brother, if you'll go with Reverend Paul this way as well. Both of you go right up this aisle this way. Is that okay? All right. God bless you. Thank you for coming. God bless you. All right. Praise God. Okay. Point your hands toward him. Let's pray for him. Father, we thank you for him right now. We thank you for both of them, Father. We thank you that they'll never be the same. We thank you for your power, for your health, for healing. We thank you for spiritual life. We thank you, Father God, everything they need. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. They'll be ministered to you and find every single thing they need in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. And if we need to get a chair or something, a wheelchair or something, just to get him to the prayer room, that's okay too. Whatever we need to help our brother there. All right. Well, you've been so attentive. You've been so, it's been so fun to minister to you. And we ask you, listen, keep Pastor and Mrs. Hagen, the Hagen family in prayer this week. Be right here for Hour of Power on Wednesday, and then be back here for a power-packed message next Sunday morning. Get to School of the Bible before that. And that we know you'll be blessed. We want everybody to have a great week. If there isn't anything else, then you are dismissed. God bless you, one and all.